everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. You can please find your seats and grab your songbooks. We're going to sing song 143. Blessed Assurance, 143. Blessed Assurance. Let's sing it together, 143. Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. Song 143 on the second.
Perfect submission, perfect divine. Visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story.
Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain this morning, and thank you for our church. I pray that you bless our services today, the soul winning, the singing, the fellowship, and the preaching. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. For our next song, we'll go to 140. We have an anchor. 140. Excuse me. 140. And you'll have to, you know, ignore the misspelling where they misspell steadfast. Okay, this is the right way. That's the right way to spell steadfast. So just think that when you're singing. 140, we have an anchor.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your to the
morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. Our ushers are still coming by, and they can get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, and we're on verse number 10. We're getting really close to wrapping up this entire chapter. If you can quote the chapter to a non-family member, we do give out a prize for everyone that can do that. And then any child who's able to quote the verse of the week can get a special treat on the Wednesday night service if they come and they can quote that. On the inside, we have our service times, soul winning times, the church-wide meet here at the property, and then also the regional meet in different parts of the city. You can see our respective leaders for those different times. Also, our church stats, please make sure you're sending that in to our soul winning captains and lieutenants. So the way we organize soul winning is we have a few different soul winning captains, and the entire congregation is divided into a tribe. And so being in one of those tribes will help you to know exactly who to coordinate with when it comes to soul winning times. If you have any questions, reporting totals. Also, we try to have tribe parties and some other things, and so that just kind of helps us manage our soul winning, and that is the reason why we have that. Also, we have some lieutenants also that are designated to help and assist in those tribes, and so if someone asks you about that, don't think they're recruiting you to something weird, okay? All right, it's just normal. We like to have everybody in a soul winning group, so then that way we can organize more effectively. Also on the right, we have a list of every lady in our church. No, I'm just kidding. We have a list of a lot of ladies who are expecting, and congratulations. I mean, it's really been great to see how the Lord's blessing us and how there's a lot of ladies who are expecting. Also, we have a prayer list. Please make sure you're praying for both of these. We want to make sure that everybody is being blessed by the Lord. And if you have prayer requests that you would like added to our bulletin, you can always email it in. If you have private prayer requests, please indicate that it would be a private request. Otherwise, we assume you'd like to have that added to the bulletin. Also, on the back, we have the baby shower announcement for Natasha Zermino and her baby girls. That's really exciting. It's September the 30th, and if you can RSVP to Mrs. Milstead, that is going to be the best that's going to be the best for us. She's seated over here with her husband, Philip. And so if you need to register, please do that. All ladies of the church are invited. And it's a great way, even if you're newer to our church, just to meet some other ladies, hang out. It is nursing's only preferred. So if you can leave the kiddos with dad, that's ideal. That's what we prefer. Other upcoming events. So there's a new one that I figured we would try, and I don't know how often I want to try this, but I just wanted to try it right now. But we printed off these little tiny flyers, and they talk about how we're going to have free hamburgers and hot dogs. And I was planning on doing this maybe every once in a while. I don't know the exact frequency, but you know, we can hand these out for a few weeks while soul winning, just to invite people to the Sunday night service at the end, kind of designated for like the end of the month period, and then we will have like a cookout right after the Sunday night service. So I think it's just a great way to be able to invite your converts. I don't know how effective it's going to be as far as like inviting people 3 weeks out, but we figure we'd just go ahead and start inviting people. It might be the most effective the day of. So, you know, the day of, you might want to be handing these things out like pancakes. But you can put them on every door. You can hand them out. Also, we're going to try and target a lot of our soul winning in the Cedar Hill area. So, like, on Sundays and things like that. And as well, if you would like to target your soul winning in this area, no problem. But we're going to be handing these out. And it's got just the basic information on there. We sent out an email to everybody. We're going to ask a few people if they could bring a few grills and if anybody's willing to help just kind of cook or clean up. But the church is going to provide the meat, and we're basically going to have some hot dogs, hamburgers, chips, drinks, things like that. And it'll just be immediately following the service on that Sunday night. And I find it's just a good way to kind of break the ice with people that get saved, because it's hard to want to show up to church, or you might feel awkward the first time you come, but it's a little bit easier if you know there's going to be a meal, or if you know you're meeting someone or something like that. Also helps you guys as soul winners to maybe have an opportunity to engage them on some kind of a follow-up that's a little bit, it's pretty easy. It's like, hey, you want a free meal, right? And I feel like it's just sad. We look at our society and we go out there and we get a lot of people saved, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you can tell many of them aren't going to make a lot of changes in their life unless they get plugged into church and start reading the Bible. And so, you know, it's hard to bring people in, and so I just feel like this is just an extra incentive, an extra thing. Maybe also you can encourage them to bring other family members or friends, so maybe we could get some people saved too if, you know, they're bringing other people with them. So it could be an opportunity to just help people get to the next level in their Christianity or take church seriously, and it could also possibly result in maybe some people that visit that aren't already saved. But, of course, people are welcome to just show up, and we're inviting the community to come and have, barbecue night with us. So that's what this is. If you have any questions, you could ask me, but also if you can email us and just let us know that you are planning on being able to help in some way, that would be nice as well. So I'm looking forward to that. Also, pretty close after, we're going to have our Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship, October 12th through the 15th. And we actually printed out a schedule of events. And we're not going to be putting that online necessarily. We obviously will make a video and talk about just the event, but like the detailed schedule of events, that's just for you guys to have and to look at. But we're going to have a lot of different fun activities. We have several preachers that are coming in. We have a Friday night. We're going to have, the church is going to provide pizza. And then I'm asking the church if they would be willing to bring dessert. So if you could bring your favorite chocolate dessert. It doesn't say that. That was just me reading into the text. But if you bring your favorite dessert and then a chocolate dessert, if you didn't bring a chocolate dessert. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. We have our kids' spelling bee, and I tried to email that to everybody. If you, for some reason, didn't get it, let me know, and we can email it to you. But also, it's on the website. So if you go to our website, sbckjv.com, and then you can just click on the upcoming events in our menu system, it'll have the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship listed, and then it'll have underneath it the PDF document of the kids' spelling bee. The only real change from last year is we kind of let the older group age range go really high, and I decided to shrink that down just a little bit. So it's basically for kids under the age of 16. So if you're under the age of 16 by the date that we have the competition, then you can be a participant. But unfortunately, once you turn 16, you can no longer participate, and it's due to some students memorizing every single word, and they're not even that old yet. So, all right, so you guys are the ones. But again, I think the National Spelling Bee, I can't remember, it's either 14 or 15 for their age group as well, just because these kids get so smart eventually that no one will ever win. So obviously we've got to limit our age group as well, because apparently our kids are really smart, and they do a really good job. Now, I did add a lot of words to some of the older age groups, and so hopefully you kids can study on that again. In the younger age groups, I'm just giving a little bit of instruction here, but in the younger age groups, if you run out of those words, which has happened almost every time, they're going to elevate to the next highest age group's words list. So if you are in the youngest age group, and you want your child to get all the way to the top or potentially be a winner, they most likely are going to have to study words from the list above their age group as well, and that goes for the middle. For you kids that are in the highest age group, if you get every single word on the list and there's multiple people, then we're going to a special private enveloped list. And you say, how do I study for that? Just read every book in the world, okay? That's basically your option, all right? And learn pneumono ultramicroscopic silicovolcaniconiosis, all right? It's only 48 letters, and no, I'm just kidding. But we might We'll figure out something. I'll be better prepared for you smart kids this year. So I'm excited. If we get to that, we'll handle it well. Also, Saturday, we're doing something a little new. We're going to have a picnic, and we're going to cook hot dogs. And then we were going to do a men's softball game. And so we were going to basically invite, obviously, all of our church family, as well as any of our visitors, if they want to participate in a softball game. We're going to just organize. We'll try to ask all the guys here that already have equipment to bring all the stuff they have so that we can kind of just use that. And we'll just kind of have some fun softball pickup games with all the men that want to go out there and play. We might also have some kids activities or competitions at the park, but I just don't have that announced yet. And then Sunday, one slight adjustment is instead of having the Spanish service, basically we're going to just take the evening service and move it up to the Spanish service time at 4:30. And then I'm going to be preaching at that 4:30 service. And this is just to try and get everybody out of here at a reasonable time so that people could go have dinner, fellowship. Because I know at these conferences you get to see a lot of new people, make friends, and it's sometimes fun to want to go out and have dinner somewhere, but when it's really late, it makes it kind of difficult. So the goal is to make it a little bit easier so you can get out of here, have some fun, have dinner, and just relax. Or if you're just tired, go to bed, you know, whatever you want to do. So that's basically the schedule. I'm really looking forward to this. Thank you so much. Also, we might have a sign up here when we get closer if people want to help us with cleaning, just because it's a lot to put on some of our regular cleaners to clean up all of that every single night. So if there's some church members that want to assist us on some cleaning, that would be great as well. That was a lot of announcements. I'm ready to be going to our third song, Psalm 146. Psalm 146. All right, Psalm 146.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Given food to the hungry, the Lord
offering plates are being passed around. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter number 15.
The Bible reads, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for our service this morning. And I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Give him the fullness and power of the Holy Ghost now as he preaches to us. And Father, I pray that you help us to apply the message to our lives. Lord, help us to be more complete Christians, to be doers of the word. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I apologize. Unintentionally, I left off the best announcement on our bulletin. But we have the congratulations to the Lugo family on the birth of Lemuel Luke Lugo. Marcel finally completed his name, so we don't know what he's doing now. His son was born on the 27th at 12:37 p.m., 8 pounds, 12 ounces, and 19 inches long. And congratulations to them. That's very exciting. And so make sure to congratulate their family. As we get into our text this morning, I do want to say that if I say something offensive, then you're probably paying attention this morning. So just fair warning, you didn't come to a church where you're going to hear nice things all the time. Sometimes you hear nice things. Sometimes you just hear harsh realities and harsh truths. And so that's my caveat for the sermon. Luke chapter 15 is an interesting portion of Scripture. It's very clear from the beginning kind of what the context of this chapter is about. It says in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, the context is very clear as to what this chapter is about, but I do believe there's a lot of different applications that could be taken from this particular portion of Scripture. Now, what's being addressed here is the idea that when Jesus Christ came and he preached the gospel and he was ministering to all the children of Israel, that many times people who either got saved or at least recognized him as the Savior were some of the more sinful people of society. And it's not necessarily immediately obvious what always transpired from the gospel messages, as if every single person that ran into Jesus got saved that moment, or perhaps they were already saved and they just recognized the Savior. Because I do believe that there were still saved people at the time of Christ. The Bible makes it clear that even John the Baptist is going out and preparing the way. He's baptizing people. Obviously, many of the early disciples already recognized Jesus. And I believe the disciples, excluding Judas, were already saved. They, of course, recognized the Savior, and that was a really pivotal moment in them recognizing the Christ that they've already trusted in that was foreshadowed to come. But I do not believe that every single person was completely unsaved. So when you look at this parable and you look at the story of Luke chapter 15 where we talk about the prodigal son, there's multiple ways you could apply this. One way that you can't apply this is the fact that you have to repent of all your sins to be saved, because the Bible just doesn't teach that anywhere. But what are some ways that we could apply this story? And we've kind of already just read it, but when it talks about these two sons, one going off, spending and wasting all of his substance, realizing he's made a mistake, and changing his mind and coming back to live with his father, you know, you could apply that to salvation in the sense that maybe someone was living a very sinful life, realized that that sinful life wasn't benefiting them, and they decide to trust Jesus Christ and to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, just like this son kind of needs someone to rescue him from the destruction of his lifestyle. And so in the same way, we trust in Jesus to rescue us from the destruction of hell and of damnation. And so all we have to do is simply, put our faith in Jesus and we're immediately saved. And kind of similarly, this son, when he comes back, before he even says anything really, just on his way, his dad's already there ready to meet him and wants him to be redeemed, wants him to be restored, okay? So if you were going to take a salvation application, that could fit in some ways, but not everything about this parable fits that. Other things that could be applied is someone that's already saved, but then they simply just decide not to serve God, not to follow the commandments, go out and live a wicked and sinful life, and how whenever they end up deciding, you know what, this sinful and wicked life isn't doing me any good, I'm going to actually change my mind and get back with God. I'm going to stop living this wicked life and go back and start living a Christian life, that God's ready there to receive you. And, of course, that's a great and joyous thing that someone is now serving God again in their lives. And so that's another application. I believe the primary application of this passage, though, if you really study it, is we're talking about groups of people, and those groups of people are the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? And specifically, the Jews are kind of represented by the eldest son, the first son, how he stays around and hangs out with God. And then you see the second son being kind of these Gentiles who went out and just basically lived a very wicked lifestyle. By and large, they were pagan, committing lots of fornication, doing lots of evil, wicked things, and wasting their life. And how towards the latter portion of time, the Gentiles end up getting saved and being restored back unto God. And the older son's kind of upset about that. And that's really what you see, the dynamic of the Jews getting mad that Gentiles are getting saved. And it's not just the unsaved Jews. Even saved Jews kind of get upset about this. You can see even Peter gets carried away with the dissimulation and doesn't really want to associate with the Gentiles. And you kind of see this envy factor. You see this jealousy factor that's being applied. And Jesus is trying to say, like, you shouldn't have that attitude towards Gentiles who ended up coming out of that and end up getting saved later in life. Also us, you know, some of us, so what could be some applications for us? Well, perhaps we reach people that are adult and they've already lived a very sinful, wicked life, but then they get saved and they want to start getting plugged in at church. And you know, we shouldn't despise them for having a very sinful past or having lived a rough life, or perhaps they don't know everything. You know, some people, they come to church, like a church like ours, for the first time, they really haven't even been in church. Or maybe they only went to church as a child, and to them, church is very foreign. So they don't know how to dress, they don't know how to act, they don't know how to talk, they don't necessarily know what the Bible even teaches. They're, from a doctrinal perspective, they're still a babe. And we don't want to despise those people. We don't want to despise the fact that we're reaching new people, or people are living a sinful or a harsh life, and they're trying to get it right with God. We don't want to have this older brother attitude of, you know, how dare you celebrate those people or want to give them something special because of the fact that they have now returned. And so, you know, we can make a lot of applications. I'm not making any of those applications this morning, okay? I just wanted to get all that out of the way, all right? Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So I got all that out of the way because now I just want to preach to you the whole point of my sermon, and it's wasting your inheritance. It's wasting your inheritance. Now, of course, we want people, after they've wasted their inheritance, to get back with God and get saved, and that's the whole context of this passage, and that's what it's really emphasizing. But there's also lessons that we can learn from this parable about the importance of just not wasting your inheritance and not destroying the things that God has given you, destroying the things that your parents and your God-given natural talents and the value that you have as a person. The value you have as a person. Every single person born has value. But that value is diminishing every single day. And that value is going to be determined based on your actions, your attitudes, and how you carry yourself. Now, I'm going to first relate this to young women. And what's interesting is this is a story about men. We often try to associate everything with men. But I believe there is a strong parallel to this story and what's going on in our society with young women today and how they're wasting their inheritance. Now, when we talk about inheritance, this is something you inherited. What is inheritance typically associated with? Land, money, physical possessions, maybe heirlooms, different things like this. But let me tell you an inheritance that young ladies get from their parents. It is the good looks of their mother. They get the good looks of their mother, and that is an inheritance. They get that inheritance when they start out in life. And let me explain something to you young ladies. The reason why you have value is because you're young and because of your physical attractiveness. Those are the two things that give women a lot of value, and we're talking about in a carnal means right now, okay? And I'm going to talk a lot about carnal practical things this morning, but you know, there's a time for spiritual and there's a time for practical. And let's just be real and let's be honest. What makes a woman have value? It is her being young and it is her having physical attractiveness, okay? Those are the two things that give her value. Now, I'm going to prove this in the Bible. Go over to Exodus chapter 22. Go to Exodus 22. That you can literally assign a dollar amount to a woman's value. So when we're talking about women, I'm not talking about it in a really abstract way. I'm trying to talk about it in a very real, practical number. There is almost literally a dollar sign floating above the head of every woman, okay? And I want women to understand these practical truths because it's just how the world works. And it's what the Bible teaches. Now, look at Exodus 22 and look at verse 16. The Bible says this. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Notice what the Bible is saying, that a virgin literally has a price tag on their head. And if a man were to take a woman's virginity, that he literally has to pay the price. And we're not talking about metaphorically. I'm talking about paying the price literally. He has to take money out of his wallet and he has to literally pay the man that is over this woman in authority for having taken her virginity because there is a literal dollar amount assigned to women. Say, this sounds offensive already. Okay, well, just buckle up, all right? Just buckle up because it's going to get a lot more offensive soon. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. Am I just not reading the Bible right here? Notice that a woman literally has a dollar amount associated with her. And what does it have associated with? Her virginity. So women, they have a dollar amount assigned to them based on a few things. Youth, their physical attractiveness, and their virginity. Okay? And a lot of times what young women are doing is they're wasting their inheritance. How do they waste their inheritance? By wasting their virginity, by wasting their physical attractiveness, and by wasting their youth, okay? Because all of these can be diminished. All of these can be destroyed and taken from them. That's why you look at the leftists today, the liberal protesters, and no one wants to be with them. Why? Because they're not virgin, they're not attractive, and they're getting old quick, okay? In fact, some of them you're thinking like, you're 20? Like, you look like 50, you know. And that is just how society and how reality and how men work. And this is how God built society. God literally built society where women literally have a dollar amount associated with them. And it's based on these three factors. Now, there's more to it. Don't hear me wrong. I'm just trying to get really practical, and I'm really talking about the numbers here for a moment, okay? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Also, notice, you know, it's not right for young men to take women's virginity and pay nothing. That's a shame, and it's destroying society as well. Because it shows that they don't have any respect for that woman. That woman had a lot of value. It's kind of stealing and it's robbing. It's robbing women. And it's also stealing from the man that raised that woman. Because the dowry wasn't paid to her. The dowry was paid to the man that raised her. And so the man raising this daughter is actually got a dollar. He gets money based on his young virgin as well. Okay? So a lot of people are just wasting society and wasting these young women who have great value. There's a literal dollar amount that you can assign. You know, when you have sons, you just kick them out. You don't get any money from that. Men are basically cheap as dirt, okay? And women are as expensive as rib surgery. So however much that is, okay? Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. So according to the Bible and according to God, he says, if you take a young woman's virginity, then you are obligated to marry her. You are obligated to marry her. Now you say, why? why are you obligated? Now, there is a caveat that if you're just such a loser that the dad says, like, scram or get out of here, then you would be off the hook for being such a loser, okay? But if you're not a loser, if you're not just a derelict scumbag, then you would be obligated to marry that young woman. So you say, what would stop me from marrying the woman that I've stolen her virginity? Only being a loser. That is the only legitimate reason why you wouldn't marry her, is you're such a scumbag, you're so terrible that the parents are refusing you to marry that daughter. Now, I know people like that. I literally know people that have stolen someone's virginity. Well, I don't know that, but I know that they at least were with this person and they got pregnant, and then the parents literally just said, you're too much of a loser to ever marry our daughter. Like, you have to fix yourself. And they just decide not to fix themselves. You know what, that, you're so terrible as a dude when you're just not even worth marrying the girl that you even knocked up. And you know what, notice what this is the Bible's language. This is not my language. Notice what it says, because he hath humbled her. What does humble mean? Humble means to lower something or to take something down. So what we've done is we've taken the dollar amount over this young virgin's head and we've literally lowered it. We've literally humbled it. We've reduced her value by taking her virginity. You've literally stolen some kind of amount of money from her. And what's the right thing to do is just to marry her so that there is no loss. Because if you end up getting married and then staying with this woman, then it effectively over time ends up being the same as if you had just gotten married and done it right at the first time. Okay? But because you've stolen her value as a virgin, because you've literally ripped her off, then it's your obligation by God to marry this woman and to be with her for the rest of your life. You're not allowed to ever put her away. Notice, again, that's in context of what divorce is really being mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus Christ, is that the only exception was fornication. Well, you've already eliminated that as an exception. So notice, you could never, ever put her away for any reason. You're stuck with her forever, okay? But let's learn a lesson from this. What does it say in verse 29? Unto the damsel's father, 50 shekels of silver. Is that not a literal price tag on virginity? I didn't write the Bible again. I'm just trying to remind you guys, okay? This is God's book. God literally put a price on a virgin's virginity. 50 shekels of silver. That's even more than what Jesus Christ was sold out for. He was sold out for 30 shekels of silver. So apparently this is a pretty lofty price that's being put upon a virgin. There's a literal dollar amount. And if you were to take that woman's virginity and not pay the dowry and not get married to her, you've robbed her of 50 shekels of silver. You've literally just stolen that from her. Okay? Now go if you would to 1 Kings chapter number 1. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 1. I'm just kind of proving what I'm about to say, you know, from the Bible first. But the Bible's really clear on this subject. And the Bible is just trying to help you understand how the world works. Now, some people out there that are not even Christian, they've already understood this. They've kind of figured this out. And they go about it in a very carnal and a very ungodly way. But we as God's people need to learn these truths as well. So what the world has done, a lot of men have figured this out. So basically, they'll end up just still stealing a lot of women's virginity, but then when they want to get married, they'll only marry a virgin because they realize that she's a high value. But you know, that's just being a scumbag about it. You know, when you realize these truths, don't then take advantage of them. Have some character and integrity and actually do what the Bible says on these subjects. And then you men that have daughters, you men that actually have young women in your household, don't let men steal from your daughter. I mean, how would you feel if we were just going to walk out to the parking lot or walk to Walmart or something, and a young guy walks up and just literally assaults your daughter and steals her wallet and steals her phone and just robs her right in front of you? Would you be like, oh, that's cool? Or would you defend your daughter? But you know what? That's the exact same thing when you're allowing your daughter to go out and for some young man to steal her virginity. Is you're just allowing her to literally be robbed in plain sight. And you know what? That is not the right attitude as men to just allow that to go on. They should be, you know, the back of the old stereotype where it's like, you're going to date my gun first, you know, or you better not touch my daughter anywhere you don't want me to touch you. You know, that's my principle, okay? So if you want to hold hands interlocking, come on. You know, what do you want? Where do you want to touch her? You can touch me there first, right? Good luck, okay? But you know what? We need some men with some hair on their legs that aren't just going to let a bunch of loser dudes destroy their daughters and take away their value. And we need to teach these young women, you literally have value. You literally, there is a dollar amount assigned to your head. You young men are worthless, okay? We don't have any dollar amount on your head, okay? You're just dirt. But you know what? The young ladies are actually, they're the glory of the man. And why? Because they're way better looking. And it doesn't matter. These dudes are spending money on themselves to try and look like women, and it never works. Okay? Because you can't pay for that. Okay? Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, wherefore his servant sent him. This is talking about David. Let there be sought for my lord, the king, a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So David's about to die. David is literally struggling to even just have body heat. And they're thinking, like, what is going to be the thing that'll excite David the most? And what does the Bible say? A young virgin. So according to the Bible, what is the absolute most desirable thing to a man? It's a young virgin. I didn't write the Bible. And you know what? The Bible rings true that this is what men desire the most. Doesn't mean it's the only thing. It's just saying if we were going to look at the value associated with women, being young and being a virgin is the most valuable thing that you could possibly have. Go to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. And let's look at another verse on this. But I'm just trying to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. The Bible just rings over and over. Young, attractive, virgin. These are the three things that give women value. You want the women that have the most value, they're a ringer in all three categories, right? They're young, they're super attractive, and they're a virgin. And whenever you hit one of these categories wrong, whenever there's something wrong with one of these categories, the value goes down a little bit, okay? So if they're a little bit older, but they're still attractive and a virgin, they still have a lot of value. It's not that they don't have value, it's just their value's less. And every single day, their value is getting less as they age. Every single day that their attractiveness gets worse, they devalue in how much their worth is. And we're just talking on a carnal means, not spiritual value, okay? Don't hear me wrong. I have to keep caveating that. When a woman loses her virginity, then her value has diminished. Her value has been taken down, okay? Esther chapter 2, verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. So when the king wants to get a new wife, what are the three most important factors to him? Fair, which means what? Attractive. Young, which means what? Young. And virgin. You know what that means? Virgin, okay? So is this Pastor Shelley's personal opinion, or do we see a common theme in the Bible where it keeps bringing up the most high-value women are what? Young, fair, and virgin. Young, fair, and virgin. This is what makes women very highly sought after. And you know what? It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. I guarantee every man in this room already agreed with everything I said before I said it. Okay? They were already like, yeah, I just didn't want to say it out loud. Okay? But I'll say it for you, okay? This is what men are looking for. Now, if you know anything about collector's items, and to explain the virgin aspect, if you know anything about collector's items, they lose their value when they come out of the box. You know, there's a lot of people, they've collected dolls, they've collected all kinds of toys or things from a long time ago, and when it's brand new in the box, it still has a lot of value. When you take it out of the box and it becomes used, it loses value, okay? Now, for a lot of people, they don't buy toys or dolls to put on a shelf and to save forever. They take the doll out of the box and they play with it and it becomes special and cherished to them, okay? But then they go and they put it in the garage sale and people buy it for nickels on the dollar, okay? Pennies on the dollar. And this is basically the concept of how marriage is working, right? When men get that brand new thing in the box, they get the brand new Barbie in the box, they take it out of the box, okay, and then it becomes special unto them and precious unto them all the days of their life, okay? And it doesn't necessarily lose its value. It retains that value because it says the original and the same owner. But when we're changing ownership, because it's been taken out of the box, it's diminished in value. It has less desirability, okay? So what should young women, understanding what I just taught you, what should young women desire or look for or think about is they should want to be young, fair, and virgin, and to find a man that values those things in her and to get married to him young. Now, if you, as a young woman, find a good guy that, you know, is going to value those three attributes and you get married to him young, and I'm just going to assign random numbers to this, you have a certain amount of money that's kind of associated with that decision, okay? So if you marry another guy that's hardworking, is going to do a good job, let's just say he works for 50 years because you're 20, he's 20. I'm just using easy numbers, okay? You can change all these numbers however you want. You're 20, he's 20. You both get married, you live to be about 70. That's 50 years, okay? So we're just using easy math, 50 years. Let's just say he averaged making $100,000 a year over the course of his life. Probably the beginning, he didn't make that much. Probably at the end, he could have been making more. Just say his average income, because he's a hard worker, he's a good guy, and, you know, he was someone that was, you know, a high asset on the market. That would be $5 million over the course of that lifespan, okay? So basically, that woman's virginity, that woman's youth, and that woman's beauty has $5 million associated with it in today's value, but she won't get it all today, obviously. She's going to get that over the period of her lifetime, and she's going to get to share in the inheritance and share in the hard work of her husband. Her husband's going to be able to provide for her so they can have a nice house, so that they can have food, so they can have the clothes, so that she can raise her children, so that she can enjoy her grandchildren. And she doesn't necessarily have to go out and work or labor. There's a literal dollar amount assigned to that. And of course, if a woman is not a virgin, is not attractive, and is not young, she's going to probably end up marrying a guy that's arguably not going to be making as much money, not going to be able to take care of her as much, and it's going to diminish her value. Because her attractiveness, her virginity, and everything else is going to afford her to have the best options in the market. She can find the guys that have the most money or have the most earning potential, the ones that are going to be able to provide for her, and she kind of has her pick of the litter. Whereas whenever you don't have these things, you might have to get a lower quality guy because you are a lower quality value. Now, obviously, there's always mismatches, okay? Me and my wife, perfect example. She could have gotten way better guys than me, okay? I was broke, and I don't even know why she married me. She made more money than me when we got married, okay? So there can always be upsets. But you know what? Praise God that I understood that I want to get a young, fair virgin, okay? You know what I mean? And so it's great that I locked that down being a smart guy. And you smart guys, you need to realize, you need to lock that down before they realize how much of a loser you really are, okay? But what I'm saying rings true that these women, their youth and their virginity and every, you know, their beauty is literally got a dollar amount assigned to it. And of course, the most attractive, the most young, fair virgins, they're going to be able to attract the best of the guys in the market. And, you know, you say, well, that seems really carnal for girls to go after guys that have money. But you know what? That is natural. That is normal for women to go after guys that have money. Because you know what? The Bible makes it clear that men providing is a godly attribute. It's actually a good attribute. And why would I, you know, I'm not a woman and I'll never understand you, but if I just tried my best to put myself in your position, if I have to be stuck with a dude and I'm going to try my best to raise a family and whatever,
I don't want to live in a one-bedroom efficiency underneath the highway over here, trying to just struggle and survive. Why wouldn't I want to marry a guy that's going to provide for me a nice house, provide for me nice food, nice clothing, afford me the opportunities to be with my children as much as possible? Of course, they're going to want that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be provided for when that's literally what she's marrying, as a provider. And it's not fair that the hypocrisy is that men want a young, beautiful virgin, but then they can't be expected to actually be able to produce some income. It's like, this is backwards, okay? Now, go to Leviticus chapter 19 for a moment. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. So I'm going to get into that a little bit more here in a minute, but to continue with our theme, what do some women do? Instead of being a young, fair virgin and taking that value of marrying a young man and having that over their lifespan, they basically get the quick payout. And it kind of makes me think of the lottery. You know, and if you've ever heard about how the lottery goes, if you win the lottery, you can either take the payments for like 30 years or you can just take the lump sum. And the lump sum, though, is a lower amount. It's not all of them the same amount of money because they know most people just want to take the lump sum. So people just take the lump sum. And usually when they get the lump sum, they do what we read about in the Bible, like the prodigal son, where they go out and they waste their substance on riotous living. They go out and they just party and just have a lot of fun and just basically just destroy all of that income very quickly. Well, as a young woman, what's interesting is you can do exactly what the prodigal son did. You know, the prodigal son said, "Dad, just give me all my money now." And so dad just figured it out, sold whatever assets or got loans. I don't know how he did it, but basically he just figured out what his portion would be and just handed him all of his money that he was going to get in his lifetime just right then and there. But you know what? You young women could do the same thing because you're thinking like, "Oh, wow, I'm worth $5 million. Well, you know what? You could get that $5 million in just a year or two. By what? Selling your body online. And so many women today are literally just selling their body right now so they can just get that inheritance right now. I don't want to wait 50 years to get that $5 million. I want that $5 million right now. And so they basically just prostitute themselves and they just become a whore so that they can just extract that money right now. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29. "Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." America has gone the way of Leviticus 19, verse 29. And it is exploding right now how many women, young women, are literally just selling their bodies for money. And you say, like, why are they just selling their bodies for money? Well, mostly because of the fact that there isn't really very many good men anymore. And here's the problem. Women need food. They need clothing. They need a house. They need substance. And so in their mind, they think, well, I'll just whore myself out and get money because I don't want to go work in the corporate world. I don't want to go and get a job. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with having that innate desire. That's what women should naturally feel like. They want to just be taken care of. But in an effort to basically circumvent God's plan, they basically just prostitute themselves and take a shortcut and just take all the wealth that they have and they just get it out right now. They just take it, they just zap it all out right now. And often the lump sum is not as much as you would have gotten over the lifetime. Most of them are probably not going to get the $5 million. Now, some maybe even get more. You know, there is this industry is an industry that has a lot of money in. I think I saw an article headline, and it was talking about the Jewish owner of one of these websites called OnlyFans. And this thing is really popular in our culture. Most people probably heard that lingo. But the Jewish owner of OnlyFans, who's a Jew, I was reading online. It's like the guy was making like $300 million a year or something like that. Now you see why people do that, because that's tempting. How many men out there would say, like, "I don't care what industry I'm in, I'm just going to press the $300 million button"? Andrew Tate sure would, okay? Andrew Tate will do, you know, stuff with men for that money, that amount of money. But This is a wicked means, and it's going to destroy society. It's going to destroy our culture. It's going to destroy America. It's destroying young women. It's literally zapping out all the wealth that they have, drying them up like a raisin, okay? And you know what? It's an evil, satanic agenda. And notice that it says, do not prostitute. You know who's in charge of this? Men. Men are the ones that are allowing their daughters to go this way. Now, why would a daughter go this way? Because dad stopped providing. Dad is supposed to be the handoff to the husband. Right. Now, here's the thing. If I'm providing for all of my daughter's needs, all of her food, all of her clothing, all the things that she needs, and then she's handed off to a high-value guy that's going to earn and provide for her, she doesn't need to prostitute herself. She doesn't need to go out and sell her body and basically just suck out all the wealth and earning potential that she has. She can just go from A to B. But so many men today are just sending their daughters out into the world, sending their young daughters into college, making them get careers, making them get jobs. And you know what? It's wicked. It's wicked, and it's causing the daughters to prostitute themselves because they're never going to be as good at earning as men. The Bible literally says that men can have more value when it comes to the workforce than women. I mean, in Leviticus 27, I don't know how much I can offend you this morning, but we could go there. You know, the pay gap is godly, okay? Because women should be paid 60 cents on the dollar, according to the Bible. And whether you like those facts, you know what? That's just reality. So when they always talk about women being paid less than men, it's actually way higher than it should be. Because usually they complain about it being like 80 or 85 cents on the dollar. We should bring that back down to 60. If we're going to be more godly, okay? And according to the Bible, you know what? Women should be staying home, raising a family. And you know what? It's not like they're really doing anything radically different than the prostitute in some ways. It's just that it's the circumstances and the context around it. And why is that so liberating? Why is being a prostitute for men that you don't even like and they don't even like you better than being monogamous with a husband that actually loves you and actually wants to be with you and actually is going to care for you and provide for you and do much more than just pay for that one thing? And, you know, that's degrading anyways. It's just degrading. It's just gross. It's filthy. There's so many problems with this. I'm not even going down that road. I'm just focusing on one thing. You're just sucking out the wealth that, you know, God has inherently given you as a young lady, and you're allowing yourself to be degraded. And you know what? It's not something that we should teach our daughters to do. Go over to Ezekiel 16. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Deuteronomy 23 says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel." That's what the Bible says. We shouldn't allow women to go out and whore themselves, be harlots, be prostitutes, sell their body. It's degrading to themselves. It's a shame for men to allow their daughters to do such activities. It's gross. You know what? It's not cool how you go out in public and there are adult men with their young teenage daughters dressed like whores in their presence. Like, it's baffling to me. It's mind-boggling to me how men allow their daughters to dress like whores in front of them. They should never let them, period. But especially in your presence. I mean, how are you not in control of the situation? Well, but you know what? She's going to complain. Good! You know what? I'm stronger than her. I can hold down my teenage daughters and put a dress and a skirt on her. You know what? My daughters are more likely to leave the house looking like a Muslim and a hijab than to go out dressed like a whore. That is wicked. That is evil. You know, there's nothing wrong with covering your body. There's something wrong with exposing it. It's nakedness. It's sin. It's destroying America. It's destroying our country. It's destroying young men. It's destroying young women. And it's just allowing women to get robbed blind. And you're teaching them and training them that it's okay to prostitute themselves. You know what? It's never okay to prostitute yourself. It's not a good way to go. And of course, the men who actually use prostitutes are the worst men. Many men will never use a prostitute because they just realize how disgusting and sick and gross it is. But you know what? The men that will use prostitutes are the worst men, are the most disgusting, filthy animals. Why in the world would you want to attract that? Why would you want that? And that's what you're doing when you dress like a whore, when you dress like a hooker. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 30. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Now, according to the Bible, it's not strength to be a whore, it's weakness. And a lot of women today are even trying to celebrate like, oh, I'm not even ashamed of being a whore. That's because you're so weak. Weak women say yes to every man. Strong women say no to everyone but their husband. Strong women. And you know what? You don't want to marry a weak woman. What guy wants to marry a woman that would literally sleep with any man that asked her? No. You want a woman that if a man came into the house, she would put the nail to his temple and crush it through his skull and kill him. That's the kind of woman you want. Not the woman that just spreads her legs for every Joe and Harry and, I'm not going to use the other name, but Richard, that goes by, okay? And you know what I'm saying. That's a weak woman, not a strong woman. And let me tell you something. We've been talking about prostitutes, but you know what's worse than a prostitute? You know what's worse than a prostitute? A whore. And that's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. And you know what's so funny is how virtually every girl in America is a whore, and then they look down upon prostitutes. But you know what? Prostitutes, according to the Bible, have more common sense and understanding of the Bible than whores do. Whores are dumb and wicked. Prostitutes are smart and wicked, okay? So why in the world would you want to be known as being dumb and wicked? Look, if you're a young, fair virgin, the worst thing you could do is lose your virginity and not get paid. Okay? Look what it says in verse 31. In that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery would take strangers instead of her husband. So he's saying, he's using this as an analogy for the children of Israel, but the analogy still applies here that he's saying, there are women out there who scorn hire. What does scorn mean? Make fun of, ridicule, look down upon. What's higher? It's talking about a prostitute. So there are women out there that will literally talk trash on prostitutes, but then they themselves whore themselves out for free. And it's like, you're such an idiot. God is saying, like, you're the worst. The worst of the worst is the woman that would literally whore herself out not getting paid. Now again, this is not an advertisement to get paid for that service, okay? It's trying to say, wake up and realize being a whore is the dumbest thing you can do, young ladies. Men, allowing your daughters to be whore is the worst thing you can do to your daughter. If you think that it'd be cool for your daughter to work at the gentleman's club, you know what? You need to get your head checked. But you know what's worse than that? Sending her to college and just being the gentleman's club there for free. It's even dumber. It literally makes no sense. It is one of the worst things you can do. And you know what? God is so angry at women for whoring themselves out. God gets very angry at this. Look at verse 33. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. You know, there are women out there in our society that will literally whore themselves out, and they have the job, and they pay the bills for their derelict loser boyfriend to come and stay with them. That is mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing how a woman will literally whore herself out and pay the bills and take care of a man. You are the dumbest person on the planet. And of course, you've literally just forgotten what the reason is that you even have value. Okay? What kind of scummy guys are you chasing after that you have to pay their bills? But that's what he's saying. You're like this type of whore that will literally pay dudes that you're paying their bills to commit this wickedness. That's how upset God is. And you know what? There are women doing this all over the place. Paying the bills of their men. Paying the bills of their baby daddies or whatever. And you know, there's a certain culture that is really being hammered with this. And you know, it's not because of skin color, but the black culture in America is doing this by and large. Where the women are whoring themselves out and then paying for their degenerate thug boyfriends and baby daddies. And you know what? We need to teach the young black women to stop being whores and start marrying men that actually have a job and actually want to provide for them. And you know what? You say, well, how are they going to marry any black guys? I don't know. But you know what? We need to stop the cycle. And you know what? I'm not against black people. I love black people. But you know what? The worst thing we can do is continually tell people, hey, just be a whore and provide for these derelict losers. You know, I don't care if you're white, black, green, or purple. If you're a guy and you don't provide for women, you're a loser. You're a loser. If you can't get yourself out of your parents' household and get a real job and actually provide for women, you're a loser. And if you need the government to take care of your woman, you're a loser. You know what the Bible says? That a man that will not provide is worse than an infidel. You know what? That's worse than the language I'm using of a loser. And you know what? Why in the world would women go out there and literally pay the bills of a man that's robbing from them at the same time? Stealing from them at the same time. You know what? It's just sad. It's ridiculous. And here's the thing I know about every man, whether they're black, white, or whatever, is they want to be with a woman. And if every woman just said no, you know what? They'd be forced to go out and get a job and actually go get a young woman and be married to her. And guess what? Both parties will now be happy. But because they're selling their bodies out there, it's causing the whole land to fall to whoredom. And look, it's not my fault that if you go on the social media, you're going to see a million pictures of all these women twerking in all these ghetto neighborhoods and just basically prostituting themselves out online. And you know what? It's wicked as hell. And of course, you know, some of them at least are smart enough to get paid. Most of the white women are actually the dumbest. If you want to know probably the dumbest women in our society, it's the white women. Because they go to college and they will whore themselves out with hundreds of men. Hundreds and hundreds of men, and they'll do the same thing. They'll go get a job. They literally go into college and whore themselves out, and then they have to get a job afterwards. And then they're lonely, and the only people that hang out with them are their cats. I mean, it's just insanity. It just doesn't even make sense. And people just, they don't like what I'm saying right now. And it's okay if you don't like what I'm saying. But, you know, and if I said something amiss, don't trust that. But you know what? The Bible's ringing true on this issue. And our society is destroying itself, and women are having all the value just destroyed because they don't understand these principles. We could read this whole chapter. I'd like to, but for sake of time, I'm not going to use this anymore. Go, if you would, to go to Genesis 24. I'm sorry. Go to Genesis 24. The Bible says, marriage is honor and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you don't like anything I said, how about just the fact that God's going to punish you severely for being a whore and being an adulterer? And you know what? 95 to 99% of people are committing fornication in our society. I mean, they're just whoring themselves out. There's very few people that are staying virgin, very few people that are trusting in that. And you say, you seem a little upset, you seem a little harsh. Well, you know what? It seems like nothing's changing our culture, is it? Don't get mad at me for calling everybody whores and whoremongers and screaming about all these things. How about you get mad at everybody being a whore? I mean, that kind of preaching is going to turn people away. Yeah, whores! That's what it's going to turn away. There used to be a saying that, you know, this person's more nervous than a whore in church. You want to know why? Because the preacher was preaching against whores. Because the Bible brings up whores. And you know what is worse than a prostitute? A whore! You say, well, you know what, Pastor Shelley, you're preaching against me because I've already sinned in this area. Okay, well, if we read the parable, when you came back to the Father, you came back to Jesus, everybody's excited about it. Stop destroying the value that you have still. Because it's not like if you lose your virginity, you go down to zero. But let's be real, you knocked it down a little bit. And every single time you continue to go down that road, you're just knocking it down even further. And these girls that are going online, they get to a point by the time they're 25, no guy wants to touch you with a 10-foot pole. They have to wear a hazmat COVID-19 suit to want to get around you. They're thinking like, ah, okay. And you know, I went to public school and I saw the slideshows. Hey, they take you in the education class and they start showing you slideshows and you're like, what is that? It's nothing you've ever seen in your life before. And it's nothing I ever want to see again. I mean, you can't even, I don't even want to see it again, but I'll just describe that these people would have lumps and sores and things coming out of their body like this big. Just like parts of the, just things just like drooping and itching and pussing and bleeding and just like all kinds of just like, ah! It looked like the post-op on a trans surgery or something. You know what I mean? Just bloody mess. No one wants to see any of that. No one wants to be around any of that. And I'm telling you that you want to be staying a virgin as a young woman. There, it is a scary world out there. But you know what? You have a lot of value when you do this, okay? Don't give it to some loser. Don't give it to some jerk that's not going to actually respect you and love you. And, you know, some people in here know what I'm talking about. They've had children, family members, friends go down this road. And now they have, like, no value. And now no one would really even want to be with them anymore, okay? Here's another thing that I didn't really talk a lot about, but I'll just mention, is we talked about fair. Some women are just gorging themselves on food and being like physically unattractive. You're losing your value. You know, why don't you work out and eat healthy and try to be attractive and groom yourself? I mean, there's no reason to look like the protesters, okay? No one wants to be with them for a reason. And all these men in here, they're thinking like, amen, you know, I want this to happen. But you know, the super fat, ugly chick is like every young guy that makes no money. Like the way you look at fat, ugly chicks is the same way that every girl looks at you for being such a loser and you can't make any money. It's like you live in an apartment with three other guys and your furniture is one folding chair. You make how much a year? You know, it's like, so what do you do for work? I don't know, I'm just still figuring it out. Bye. Hey, what kind of house do you want us to live in? Well, I figured we could live in a van down by the river. Eat government cheese. Look, you're like Lizzo. I mean, you look like Lizzo to these women. You look like a fat, ugly slob that's never groomed or never bathed. I mean, that's what you look like to women when you're like this kind of a man. What does the Bible say in 1 Timothy? I'm just reading for you. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Not only are you worse than an infidel, you've denied the faith. And let me tell you something. You as young men are in the same boat. Look, it takes 5-7 years committed and dedicated to any kind of work to start actually making good money. You're basically never just going to go like, hey, I just started this job. Now I'm making 6 figures. You know, unless it's a really like bad job or gross job. You're usually not going down that road. It takes time. It takes effort to get plugged in, to get into the system, to get the experience. And look, it doesn't really matter what industry we talk about. I don't care what industry you talk about, whether it be tradesmen who do things like electrical, plumbing, framing, construction, any of that. You're not going to day one make a lot of money. Takes 5-7 years to start making money in that category. Whether it's cleaning toilets, whether it's anything. But you can make a lot of money when you dedicate yourself to something. You could have your own toilet cleaning company and start a business and actually make a ton of money, but you know what? You won't make it in the first 5-7 years. You know what? You could make a lot of money in the technology world. You know, I've done a lot in software programming and development. The first few years in development, I made very little money. But then after getting a lot of experience and being really good at it, then I made a ton of money, okay? You work for a company, you work for corporate, you know what? You're going to be the low-level guy for a long time, but then eventually you get plugged in. You know what? A lot of guys, instead of just being young and getting plugged in and starting breaking their back young, they just goof around. They just do nothing and just waste their youth. They just spend it on riotous living. They just go to college and play beer pong, and they're just lazy and they're just derelict and they don't do much with their life. And then they're 30 and they still haven't made any progress in a career. And so the same guy that we talked about, this young woman marrying and making $5 million, well, they've already scraped off 10 years of that. Now they're max making $3 million in their life because they never got plugged in and serious and dedicated to anything. And you know what? It is way worse to not decide to do something than to get dedicated to a really poor profession. Because I guarantee almost every profession, if you are really hardworking, you could make tons of money in it. If you're really diligent, I mean, almost every industry, if you work hard and you strive and you stick to it and you get plugged in, you can rise to the top. But you know, it won't happen overnight. It again takes that 5-7 years of dedication, hard work, getting plugged in, doing the hard labor, and then getting to that point where you're making serious money, where you can actually provide for your household. And so the same way, so many men are just goofing around, doing nothing, playing video games, just hanging out in their basement, Dungeons and Dragons, whatever it is, and then basically they just have no earning potential. They're not making any money, and they're also destroying themselves. They're wasting their inheritance. And you know what? The Bible says about young men, the glory of the young men is their strength. You know, you start breaking your back when you're young and getting plugged in and getting dedicated. And don't fall for all these get-rich-quick schemes. It's stupid. I saw this one idea, and I'm gonna get there in a second, but I saw there's this Miss America pageant, apparently. It's like married women competing, and this lady that ended up winning, she like has a farm or something. And so I just looked up information about her and her family. I think they're Mormon. I don't know. You could look it up for yourself. But they said, we used to be in the city, and we were just, you know, struggling and not liking these things. So then we decided to just go buy some land and start a farm. And now we're just these successful pig farmers or something is what they raise. I think they do cattle, too. I think they do cattle and pig farming. And people are like, well, how realistic is this? You know, and it's like, how can you just go out and just basically just quit all your stuff and just go out and just start farming or whatever? And they're like, most people are saying, like, this seems like a scam or something. Like, this doesn't seem real. Well, then you look it up. She married a guy, and his dad is the owner of JetBlue, which has a $400 million net worth. So it's like, we just decided to just quit, you know, quit doing our normal day jobs, and we're just going to go be farmers now or whatever. It's like, okay, but I guess when you're a multimillionaire, you can just do whatever you want. Now we're just going to be travel vloggers or something. You know, now we're just going to be picking daisies or something. It's like, that's not realistic, folks. And there's so many people online that want to sell you like, hey, I have this course of how you can become a real estate professional and start making tons of money in real estate. Come buy my book. The only person making money is the guy that sold you the book. Because I don't care what industry it is. I don't care if you talk about farming, real estate, construction, any business. You will not start making serious money for a long time. And even then, it's very difficult. I worked at banking, and I did a lot of agriculture loans. Farming is one of the most tightest profit margin industries that there is. It is very difficult to get in. In fact, many of the farmers and ranchers, they would just hand it to their son, and he would destroy the business after being in it his whole life and knowing everything about it and being set up perfectly because it's just that hard. Cattle feeders, they have to have less than 3% death-loss ratio to even turn a profit. 3% death loss is really low because we're talking, if you had 1,000 cattle, I mean, you can only have 30 of them die in a period of a year. And this is due to all the drought, all of the frost, everything. You know, remember Laban? He's talking about how when he would lose a sheep, he had to like provide out of his own flock for Laban. And he's got all these frostbitten nights and all this stuff. It's like that industry is very difficult. In fact, most people in that industry are not making money. The only reason they survive is because they have government subsidies. And if you're not getting government subsidies, you literally cannot even feed your family. You literally can't even make it in that industry. But this woman just wants to present this idea of like, hey, we're just pig farmers. Look, I'm all for you going and buying land and raising livestock, but don't quit your day job, folks. Don't quit the career that you have over, well, now I'm just going to do real estate. Have you ever done it before? No. Don't quit your day job. I'm going to be an investment portfolio manager. Don't quit your day job. I'm going to, hey, I found this company. That I'm going to do sales. Don't quit your day job. Okay. And almost everybody in the sales industry, they don't make money 5-7 years in. Okay. Even them. People that are doing investment sales, people that are doing all these portfolio management stuff. I mean, you're going to starve yourself for the first 5-7 years building a client base, building referrals, building, getting into that system. And it's usually kind of a rigged system where you're in with the company and the owner's the one feeding you all the high-profile clients because you've been around there for 5-7 years. You go work in these industries for the first little bit, you're going to make nothing. You're going to do nothing, okay? So you young men, pick something and do it. This stupid idea of like, well, I'm just going to college trying to figure it out, man. You're an idiot. That's stupid. That's a bad move. You should just get plugged in and start doing something and getting skills. And look, there's plenty of men in here that make good money. Ask them what they did. I guarantee you they got plugged in young and they've been doing the same thing for a long time. And then there's other guys in here that can't seem to scrounge two nickels together and they're still figuring it out. Okay? Now, Genesis chapter 24, I want to show you a verse here, verse 21. The Bible says, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold. Now, this is the servant of Abraham going and procuring a wife for Rebekah. Notice how he entices her. Money. You know how many times Rebekah saw Isaac before they got married? Zero. But you know what happened? She got a lot of gold. And you know what? For many women, they're like, I don't care what he looks like, you know. Can he provide? And you say, well, that's shallow. Well, you know what? That's just how wife works, okay? Because you guys are ugly anyways, and you're going to get uglier. But you know what? They don't like being broke their entire life. And you know what? She's a high-value woman. She's a high asset. She's fair, she's young, and she's a virgin. And so you know what? He had to pay a lot of money to get her. In fact, let me tell you this. You broke guys, you should be thankful that you don't live in the Old Testament because you literally couldn't even get married because you had to pay the dowry. Some of you guys couldn't even get married because you don't even have a dowry to give. You know, why don't you start working on a dowry if you want to actually get a wife? Because I guarantee, you know, there's a lot of guys out there that are really ugly and they have an attractive wife and you're saying, I wonder why. It's money. It's just money. Okay? That's just how it is. Is that really that bad? Is that really that evil? Is that really that awful? That's just how life works, folks. That is how life works. Now, of course, there's things that are more important than physical beauty and money, and that's obviously spiritual things, right? And you would never marry someone that's not saved. You would never want to be someone that you're not attracted to at all. But at the same time, you know what? These are just practical realities and practical truths, and the young women need to be virgins and get married young, and the young men, you need to break your back and start making some serious dough early. Get committed to a career and stick with it and stay diligent and make some good money to provide for these women. Because, you know, you see a lot of people come and go at church, and a lot of the issues are based on things attached to what I just said. There was some, like, infidelity, or there's some kind of a bad past, or they weren't very equally yoked, or there's some weird things going on with the woman. The woman has issues, and the woman married a loser. Like, there's women that have come to our church or churches that we are friends with, and their husband doesn't come because he's just a loser. And you know what? Usually these losers are not guys just making tons of money either. Okay? And then you also have the flip side of you have these guys who just can't provide, aren't making money, and that drags them out of church, drags their family out of church, causes all kinds of marital issues, marital problems, marital fights, and whatever. I'm telling you, when you get these two things right, your marriage is already set up for a lot better success. If your wife is a whore and you're broke, you're destined to be a rap song, okay? I mean, let's just be honest, or a country song, okay? it doesn't matter if they're black or white. They both got their issues, right? And I like rap music more than I like country music anyway, so there you go, all right? But at the end of the day, you know, why don't we teach our children? It's important to spend your youth wisely, to redeem the time. And what is, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Did I have you, go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is why I'm going to have you go. Let's make one last spiritual application quickly before we leave. How many people are doing what I just said spiritually? They're wasting their inheritance. They're not going soul winning. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not doing anything for God. And basically, that $5 million of spiritual value that they had at the beginning of their life is now diminished severely because they did nothing for God. They didn't go to church. They didn't read the Bible. They didn't preach the gospel. They're not trying to live godly. And now they've just squandered and wasted all of their spiritual inheritance that God gave them. You know what? We need to teach our young children to be soul winners by the time they're teenagers. And that they go out and they spend a whole life earning spiritual rewards, not waiting until they're 30 to actually grow up. No one has respect for the guy living with his parents at 30 years old in the basement playing video games. No one. Not even the guy himself has respect for himself. Especially not your wife, especially not your parents, and even your mom is upset with you, okay? And your mom is your biggest fan. But she is just not impressed with that. Grow up! And you know what? Spiritually, we need to train and teach our children. You have a spiritual value associated with your head. There is a literal spiritual dollar amount floating above the head of every single person in this room. How much are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with what God has given you? God literally says, hey, here's 10 talents, here's 5 talents, here's 1 talent. He literally has an assigned amount given to you as a person. What are you going to do with that spiritual inheritance? And you know what? The worst thing you can do is just to keep your mouth shut and never preach the gospel. So many Christians are just wasting their inheritance, wasting the substance that God's given them, just basically whoring themselves out to the world, being a prostitute to the world, being lazy and derelict. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and there be many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Notice what the Bible is attaching what Esau did in selling his birthright to is fornication. Because it's despising the virginity that God gave you, and you're just giving it away cheaply, for nothing, just giving it away for a meal of beans. That is terrible. That is horrible. I mean, you ended up losing your virginity and then they serve you lentils afterwards. It's like you basically despised your virginity. You despise what God had given you. And you know, so many people in here are going to be given a great gift because you young people, your parents have blessed you with a lot of spiritual knowledge by coming to church like this. You're going to learn so much. But you know what? You could just say nuts to it, and I'm just going to go to the world. That is so foolish. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like the fornicator. Don't be the person that just gives away all of the value that they have. No. Get dedicated. Get plugged in. Start serving God early, and never, ever give it up. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth, young men. Hey, young women, find a man that's willing to be with you and be with them. And you know what? When you keep passing up every single guy and you keep getting older and uglier and less virgin, you know what? The next guys coming around are going to be worse. That's just the reality. Jesus said this, and behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. You know what? Go soul winning, give alms in secret, get persecuted, give unto God's people, even if it's just a cup of water. Hey, give to church and give to saints. But you know what? There's so many Christians aren't doing any of that, and they're going to have no rewards. They're going to have no inheritance. Of course, we're all going to go to heaven if we believe in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. But you know what? God wants to give you rewards on top of that. You know what? You got a free gift of having life. But God wants you to enjoy this life. Don't you want to marry a virgin? Don't you want to marry a man that's going to make a lot of money and provide for you, and you have a nice house and a nice car, and you have nice things, and you can raise your family and not have to worry about all the struggles of life? But you know what? I'll tell you, people are just ignorant on these issues. And if you're offended by something I said this morning and it's biblical, you're upset with the Bible. If it's not, it was just my personal opinion, just get over it, okay? All right? I'm sorry in advance. But at the end of the day, let us, you know, take the truths of the Bible here and let them resonate deep in our hearts. And let's not squander and waste the inheritance that we have ourselves, for our spouse, for our children. Let us cherish the things that God has given us and let us put them to good use. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this opportunity to be saved. And not only being saved, but just having life. Thank you for the opportunity to have life today. I pray that the young men in this room would not squander and waste their youth. I pray that the young women would not squander and waste their beauty and youth and their virginity. I pray that you would help us to raise a generation that actually cherishes and values the things that God has blessed us with. And thank you so much for giving us so much spiritual knowledge, the King James Bible, for giving us a great church so we can go soul winning with other like-minded believers. I pray that we wouldn't waste the opportunities that you've given us to get rewards and inheritance, but rather we would be diligent in our labor and that we would walk by faith. And I pray that you'd help us to be wise so that we don't fall into the traps that the world has set. I pray that you'd also use us as a great example to help other people, other sinners and other people that have gone in a wicked lifestyle, to come back out of it, to be redeemed, to be restored, to come back into God's house, to come back into Christianity, to come back into serving God, and that they would stop prostituting themselves and ruining their life. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for a final song, we're going to go to 27, The Old Rugged Cross, song number 27. The Old Rugged Cross, song 27, The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill.
for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.